Lord, we ask that in our hearts and in our self-management and in how we support the world in managing its own wealth and riches, that we may learn to manage with integrity and in ways that offer hope to others. In your name, amen. So this morning, the title of my sermon is Santa Clara in the News. And how many of you might have noticed Santa Clara in the news this last week? It started around Tuesday. It's all right. So as many of you may know, some of the Trump administration, some of our current president's administration came to visit California to make an issue of homelessness. And the complaint was that over-regulation of housing here and as well as, interestingly, environmental regulations is contributing to the affordable housing crisis here. And the administration published a report that has all kinds of dimensions to it, but among them, whisperings is too mild a term, but actual policy is too strong a term because nothing is exactly in writing yet. But this idea that empty federal buildings, or not federal, but just government administrative buildings may be used to shelter houseless people. And there, of course, this is illegal. If you round up people and put them somewhere they don't want to be in the United States, that's basically incarcerating people against their will. So there's some already discussion around, okay, so here's a plan to deal a growing housing crisis in California and across the U.S., but what is it really doing? I wanted to just look at that a little bit because Santa Clara itself showed up in the Washington Post on a couple of occasions this week. And one of the reasons I bring it up is also in preparation for our conversation on October 1st related to renewal. Now, in any congregation that is engaging seriously in the renewal process, we've talked about this before a little bit. One is that it really needs to be congregationally led. A pastor can help facilitate that process, can offer resources, make suggestions, but it's really the congregation who leads and guides the decision-making around where a congregation wants to go and how the congregation wants to get there. So that's the first thing. And the only way we can do that work together is we sit down and talk about it. So that's why, and there's all different kinds of formats that can facilitate those kinds of conversations. But one of the easiest ways and one way that's risen organically over the last months is this idea of the talk back. Lifting up a Sunday and doing it at least once a month is recommended no matter which format we choose. But so there's a renewal task force in the works that some council members have expressed interest in serving on. And council will be reaching out to the congregation to invite volunteers as well. So there'll be a renewal task force to keep the momentum going. We'll meet once a month and then that on the Sundays when there will be talkbacks. But the talkbacks are a way to draw the whole congregation into conversation. And one of the things that got lifted up in the New Beginnings, that conversations that took place about 3 years before I came, 2 to 3 years, was the identifying community. Who is our community? Who are we reaching out to and who do we want to serve? Every congregation is embedded in multiple communities. So who we want to reach out to and who we want to invite in could be multiple. And the congregation, of course, will choose for the congregation self who and where we do that reach out. But I wanted to just offer that one of the potential communities that is in particular need of every kind of support at the moment is our houseless community. And so let me just explain a little bit about why that is. So, and statistics are awfully boring, but it's helpful to know that about 1.5 million people on average spend a night in a homeless shelter across the U.S. It's 1.5 million. In California, that number is 550,000. So almost half of the homeless right now reside in California in the big cities. What we've seen, according to the New York Times, in the last 2 years is in Santa Clara County, in San Jose, the homelessness population, the houseless population, has increased by 42%, which is really huge. And down in LA County, I think it's like 47%. San Francisco has risen a little bit, but not the same huge percentage. But it's really substantial. That's almost doubled. And again, it depends on how people count. But one of the ways that people do this counting is that in January, the HUD, the housing department, gets asked volunteers to come and go out and count people at night and do surveys. And so it's not a perfect survey, but they do it year to year, and the counting gets better. And so that's the process. But what I've learned is that starting with the Reagan administration years and years ago, affordable housing and what has been given to housing and subsidizing people who are in danger of becoming houseless has increasingly diminished. And it's only starting to diminish. It's only continuing to diminish. And what's really alarming to me is that in this new report that I'm still doing research on, I'm still trying to find the exact wording, but it states in there that transgender people would not be eligible for housing, affordable housing. And that's in the, it's either in the Washington Post or the New York Times. I'll double check the reference. But it is documented. And then the other really disturbing thing is the a policy that just got rolled out this month where folks who are undocumented, if they are in a family that is documented, say you have a father who is documented but his wife is not, his wife will lose any access to affordable housing. And so they will be, the whole family will be in danger of eviction and separation, and the undocumented person in danger of being deported. So this is stuff that is coming down the pipe, and that is why our scripture today is so relevant. Like, you who trample on the needy, our needy are completely being trampled upon right now and of being denigrated. And what I found fascinating, it's not even fascinating, it's really distressing, was that our president told reporters, so here's what he said, this is what the exact quote: "Homeless people are ruining our best highways, our best streets, our best entrances to buildings, where people in those buildings pay tremendous taxes, where they went to those locations because of the prestige." And you're right, right. I mean, sometimes laughter is the only way to cope because it's so blatant. And so here we have scripture that says you can't serve money and God at the same time. And so, and it's almost too easy just to say, to point out how God is not being served here, and where God is and where service is needed. And the scale of the problem is increasing. And another reason I lift it up is that I did spend yesterday from 8:15 until 3 in the afternoon at the Santa Clara Homelessness Summit at the Santa Clara Fairgrounds. And there had been buses busing people, picking up people from shelters to make sure they got there. It was organized by the county commissioner and his staff. They were all there. They were helping facilitate the conversation. At every table, there must have been 300 people or so present. At every table, homeless folks were represented on all kinds of levels of non-sheltered. So folks who'd been living in shelters, folks who were living in encampments, folks who were houseless but had a car or an RV, and all kinds of vulnerability there. And what I learned is that, yes, even with the best policies in place that aren't in place yet but people are imagining and that are discussing, is that even the best one that's been imagined so far is that maybe we would almost have enough affordable housing in 40 years. That's the best case scenario that we've come up with right now. And so most of the things we're doing, that everybody's doing, including our politicians, is putting a Band-Aid on it. And one of the things that the state is trying to do at the state level is say, is basically to make single-family dwellings in highly populated areas no longer the policy for the future. In future, it'll be multifamily dwellings. So when a dwelling space comes open, multifamily and just multi-unit dwellings will take the place, because we need to be able to be building more housing with more density. And the state is making some fiat decisions, and the cities are getting a lot of feedback, a lot of pushback around that, because it's difficult. It impacts all of us. And as we consider renewal is always complicated, right? If we are doing our Christian work and we're serving folks who are in deep need, then resources need to be available for that. And if a congregation cannot support its own self while doing a ministry of supporting other people, then that's not really renewal. So if we as a congregation decide that we want to support communities that have deep vulnerabilities and deep needs, we need to decide how we want to do that and how we're going to marshal resources to do that. So those are two things. And then, you know, financial stewardship. We know that many, in fact, most little UCC congregations our size are not, even with the best practices of renewal, aren't growing by huge margins. And when they do, when it's families with small children who come, especially in California, the families with small children are ultimately some of the most vulnerable folks. They are living paycheck to paycheck unless they live as part of the tech boom and tech industry. So families themselves don't have a great deal to contribute to the stewardship of a congregation. So the reason I point this out is that the communities, the wider communities' need that includes the most vulnerable that we are called to serve is increasing. And maybe this congregation will feel called to serve that congregation in some deep way going forward. And if we do, what might we do to make that a sustainable ministry? And if we choose a different community to minister to, those questions don't necessarily go away. Where do we do outreach? How do we do outreach? How do we love God and not wealth? How do we respect wealth and how wealth allows us to do the work we're called to do? So those are all questions. This is just a concrete example of the questions that we will be facing over the coming year. Because ideally, we'll spend a year doing this discernment, having these conversations together. And by the end of that year, there will be some very explicit things updated, like our bylaws, our constitution. We may revisit our mission and vision, for example. So there's some concrete, just paperwork stuff we got to do. But as Lauren so beautifully prayed this morning, a good leader helps a congregation or a community or a nation to find its vision so that as a community we can follow the vision, not the leader, because we're all leaders, especially in the UCC, the priesthood of all believers. We're all leaders. So what we need to do is just find our vision. And it's very clear to me that the vision that we are called to find is different right now than the vision that is being put forward by our national administration. And then we want to be very clear how it's different, why it's different, what we stand for, what the values are that inform that decision on our part as things go forward. Before I conclude, I just wanted to ask if there are any questions or anything bubbling up for people. What I've shared so far, I'll just pause for Angie, go ahead. Correct. So I will continue to do some research on that, Angie. It was lifted up. I failed to notice whether it was in the New York Times or the... Let me see if I can find it just real quick. It has been put forward as a potential policy. Whether or not it gets passed or not is still uncertain. I think I moved it up to the beginning of my notes. It is unbelievable, and I will look it up again. But it just, as we go into the transgender panel coming up next Sunday, it reinforces the need for that. We might live in California where overall maybe homophobia and transphobia is a little bit lower, but it's still huge, and it's still huge as a national issue, and still the need for that is so clear. And especially for religious institutions like us to be clear about where we stand and why we stand there. Also very, very important. Any other questions or things bubbling up? Go ahead, sorry. Jean. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's well said. Agreed. So how race intersects with houselessness, definitely. So data does show that men, Black Americans, the mentally ill, domestic violence survivors, substance abusers, and veterans all experience houselessness at higher rates, for sure. What's interesting is that in Silicon Valley, a lot of local organizations are involved. And one study done in 2015 found that in Santa Clara County, the public cost of homelessness or houselessness worked out to be about $83,000 a year, and that half of that is to cover healthcare costs. And then 5% of the houseless population uses the majority of those costs. So if you do targeted help, you can decrease cost overall. But the basic driver here is that on a national level, there isn't enough affordable housing, enough focus on affordable housing. And so that if we were looking at one single driver for the houseless, homeless crisis, that would be it. And of course, how we then look at policy and how we affect it and are aware of it is part of our calling of faith. This is, for me, where faith really does hit the road, where we walk our values. It's not just in our community. It's how we address it in at policy levels, how our values, how we express that as well. Go ahead, Melissa. So they found that 70% of houseless folks in California are California residents originally. 30% are newcomers. But that is basically in sync with every other person who's coming to California. So there is a lot of newcomers, and they come because it's California. And houseless people have a right to travel too, of course. So that's also part of it. And it is a national problem, and if it's looked at as such, it doesn't matter where you're houseless, you're still houseless. It does concentrate here a little bit more, and the reasons why your houses are often the same from state to state as well. There was one other thing. So getting folks into subsidized housing seems to be the best way to stabilize it, too, once families are in. And one of the gentlemen I spoke with yesterday was a Black gentleman who lived in the shelter in Sunnyvale, and he pointed out, he's a really smart man, a tutor, who's been to Stanford, done all kinds of things with his life. And his analysis was, look, when you have a segment of the population, primarily the tech boom, when people can come in and pay for housing at a much higher rate than, say, your janitors or your public school teachers or other people, then, of course, it elevates the market. Because if there's enough people to pay for housing at a higher price, then people at lower incomes are priced out. So part of it in Santa Clara County, that's why Santa Clara is getting so much attention right now, is because of this growing disparity between the haves and the have-nots. And so my prayer for us, mostly that is just a sort of a food for thought moving forward. We are already trying to alleviate the problem a little bit Faith's ministry that we appreciated today is directed especially to this population, helping in any way we can, a listening ear. So many people come to the food pantry just to chat a little bit, and that does more for their spirits and their lives sometimes than the food they go home with afterwards. And it's such a profound thing, a profound witness at this time. So as we move forward, may we hold our value, may we, in our vision and as we do our visioning and missioning, may we keep what our values are clearly before us so that we can design the mission and vision that will lead us into the future that holds us integrity with those values, but also allows for a future for Campbell UCC to offer another way of being in the world. And it is for this that I pray today. Amen.